So just for people who are here for the first time on a Sunday night, just to let you know, on the first Sunday of the month, we actually have communion as well. So we had that last Sunday, but not tonight. We also have, we don't have a closing song normally, we sometimes do, but we also have it open after a message to pass the mic around and people can share. And it's good to do that, isn't it? Because we're a smaller group. And also to keep on sharing afterwards, having a cuppa and whatever Mary has brought us. What has Mary brought us tonight? Only biscuits, but that's okay, Mary. Only biscuits is good. Okay. Are they Tim Tams? Sorry, that's just my bias. Yeah. So we're going to be continuing on in the life of Peter. Have you guys got the things ready? Some photos? Do you know about them, Mitch? Email? Here we go. We showed these last week, but I thought I'd show you again. These are photos taken in 2019 when Colin and I were in Israel. This is the Sea of Galilee from Tiberias, the town of Tiberias, looking across towards the country of Jordan on a sunrise. So there is the Sea of Galilee. And there's another picture of the Sea of Galilee and an old boat and sort of mountains that are around the Sea of Galilee. That was found, they reckon that's about 2,000 years old, this old fishing boat at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Galilee from probably where Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount, somewhere around that area. You can see how a beautiful day, and the next photo, the last one, shows you it's stretching out quite far. I think something like 10 kilometres long, so quite a big lake. As a result, and because of the mountains, you can get serious storms on the lake, and so all those stories in the Bible about storms can really happen. Thanks. I'm just going to pray now and ask the Lord to guide us, and we'll look at God's Word. Now, Father, thank you for that beautiful land of Israel. Seeing those photos always brings back lovely memories for me, but it's beautiful because we know that's where Jesus walked. And it's just incredible that he walked on our earth and in an area that's not spectacular in many ways. It's just, it's nice, but we thank you that he walked there and did awesome things. And especially on that lake, we know there's many amazing stories that came from him being in the presence of the lake and the towns around. Father, we're going to be looking at a special incident that happens in Luke's gospel concerning Peter. I ask that you would help us to, yeah, just look at this story and be understand it well and to see this incredible change that occurs in Peter. So I ask that you guide us now and lead us and bless our conversation and discussions after. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last Sunday night, we started off looking at Peter. And we started off in John's Gospel, because John's Gospel, John chapter 1, has the beginning of Peter being introduced to Jesus, his first encounter. And I'm just going to read a little portion of John chapter 1 to you. It says in John chapter 1, verse 40, one of the two who heard John the Baptist speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. So Andrew used to be following John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist do? He was a signpost pointing people away from himself to Jesus. So Andrew, he went and followed Jesus. And then it tells us in that reading, Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. Wow. So what did he do? It says he found first his own brother Simon. So that means Peter, actually his original name was Simon. He found Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. And you remember last week, Messiah? There's three things that are big about the word Messiah. Messiah is equivalent to the Greek word Christ. Christ is Greek, Messiah is Hebrew. And the three things is, Messiah or Christ means this person who is the Christ or the Messiah is the promised one. Because God was promising to send someone really special into our world. He's the anointed one, anointed by the Spirit, anointed to be our Saviour, to bring us back to God. and the appointed one to rule over us in his rule of righteousness and truth. So all three big things, the promised one, the anointed one, and the appointed one. Okay, so Andrew says to his brother, "We found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. So that was the beginnings of Peter's introduction to Jesus. And he gets his name changed. And Cephas, or translated in our language to Peter, means stone. And actually thought about it. We had a few questions about it after last Sunday night service. And I thought probably the best way to understand the word stone is that Jesus knew that Peter would become a foundation stone for the church, together with the other apostles. But not the cornerstone, that's Jesus. He's a rock and he's the cornerstone. But he would use his apostles, like Peter, to be a foundation stone. And there's a great verse on that. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, "You are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Yeah. So Jesus knew what would happen to Peter. And we also considered last week how this Simon was, his profession was a fisherman, Simon the fisherman. And he becomes Peter the disciple. And when you think of a fisherman back in those days, he is a hard-working man, you know, like he's just one of those, probably rough, pretty rough and hard-working. He's a working-class man. And not a mighty, not a noble, not an articulate, not a learned man. Not a political leader, not a religious leader, not any leader. All right? See, that's important for us to pick up on. Look who Jesus is choosing to be a foundation stone in the church. Does that blow you away? Look at that. Jesus picks someone who we would say is quite ordinary. Don't ever dismiss ordinary. If you think you're ordinary, you've got to start realising God can use ordinary people in a mighty way. And also, we concluded last Sunday night by saying too that this was the beginnings of a friendship between Peter and Jesus. And it's lovely to use that word, a friendship. And they would be friends forever. They're friends in heaven right now. Friends forever. And that friendship, we say is forever, is all because, remember what I said? It's not because of Peter. He blew it many times. As we shall see as we go through the life of Peter, what happens is when we take hold of Jesus, he takes hold of us and he never lets go of us. We are friends forever because of Jesus. He never gives up on us. And we'll see in the story of Peter's life as we go through it, there are many times when he blew it. But Jesus kept on holding on to him. So tonight we're going to be continuing in the series of the life of Peter. We're going to be considering an incident in the early part of Peter's story where something very important happens and it really moves him from being acquainted to Jesus to being a fully-fledged follower of Jesus. That's it. All right? So that's what we're going to see. We're going to see this transition in Luke chapter 5. It doesn't start off straight away. It takes a bit of time. So if you've got Luke chapter 5, let's have a look at the first three verses. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret." That's the same as the Sea of Galilee. "And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat." Now, the first thing I want to highlight to you is this is not the first time that Peter has met Jesus. That John 1 reading occurred earlier. And in fact, even in Luke chapter 4, we see how Peter and Jesus knew each other. Like if I read Luke chapter 4 in the previous chapter, verses 38 and 39, we read, "Then Jesus got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home." Wow. "Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, Jesus rebuked the fever, And it left her, and she immediately got up and waited on them. So do you see this? So before Luke 5, we know that Peter has already met Jesus. Jesus has already come into his house, and he's already healed his mother-in-law. All right? So my question to you is, why on earth is he still fishing? Because that's where Jesus finds him. He's on the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Gennesaret, and he's washing his nets, cleaning his nets because he's been fishing all night. So that means he's still fishing. It's still Simon the fisherman. That's why this story is really important. And the reason why it's important, as I begin to think of it, I think of how we can be in this same boat where we're familiar with Jesus, we go to church, even read the Bible, but we're not really a follower of Jesus yet. Ever been there? It's easy to be in that place. So this is going to be a great story to see what caused Peter to be a fully fledged follower of Jesus, and really, that's the only one who goes to heaven. It's the only one who's right with God, the only one who's forgiven of their sins. So let's continue on and find out what happens. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to keep reading. So in verse 4 and 5, we read these words. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your net for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." Okay, so just before this, actually, just to remember that Jesus uses Peter's boat, goes out a little bit from the shore in order to speak to the people because the people were crowding around him. So he gets in the boat in order to speak to all the people. Peter, he's a fisherman. He's been cleaning his nets, but he would be hearing Jesus. Don't forget this. He'll be hearing Jesus. What's Jesus preaching? The gospel. Preaching about the way to God, that he's the way to God. He's hearing all this, and he's probably washing his nets too, still, cleaning them, listening. And Jesus is using my boat. What's going on? I want you to see how one of the big things that's happening, Jesus has come into Peter's life. He's come in. He's going to shake things around. And then he has this incredible thing. He says to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Wow. So can you imagine Peter going, "What?" And you know, verse 5, I read it out, but I'll read it again. Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." So I don't know, if I was a Peter, I'd be thinking, who's Jesus to tell me that? He's not a fisherman. he could have had all sorts of attitude. Could have just dismissed it and walked away. But in the end of verse 5, it says, we'll do it. And so I love how Jesus is coming into Peter's life here. And he says yes to Jesus. And it's really good to say yes to Jesus. You've got to learn to do that quicker than you normally do. Yes to Jesus always brings about good things. Even when you're not a Christian, saying yes to Jesus, he's prompting, working in your life. Yes to Jesus means, yeah, okay, I'll read the Bible. I'll go to church. I'll listen to the gospel. If you say yes to Jesus, you're going to be blown away. It's going to be good. When we say no to him, it's not good. And when you're a Christian, surely you know that. Saying yes to Jesus brings joy. Saying no to Jesus brings trouble. There's an old hymn that goes like this, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." All right, so Peter does the right thing. He says yes to Jesus, he obeys Jesus, and let's find out what happens. So in Luke chapter 5, 6 to 7, we read, "When they had done this," that is they went out to the deeper water, "they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break." Try to picture this, right? They've been fishing all night. They caught how much? Zip. Zero. They've gone out into the deep water. Wrong time to fish. It's daytime. They go out to fish, put out the nets, and a massive amount of fish are caught. How big is the catch? Well, verse 7, "So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink." That is a lot of fish. What do you reckon? I don't reckon Peter has ever seen a catch like this. What, is that how you see it? Like, this is like phenomenal. Okay, so, wow. Now, what proceeds now is pretty incredible. What was Peter's response to this great catch? He's a fisherman. How would you feel? I might be going, yeah, what a catch. I can't wait to tell everybody about it. Like, this is amazing. I've never seen this. All these fish filling the boat. It was amazing. But something else happens. Have a drink. So we read here in verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Why on earth would he do that? He sees all these fish. Why is he not so excited, even saying, thank you, Jesus. He's on the shore. Or Jesus is he's with them. Why is he not saying thank you so much? Why is he fearful of Jesus? How do we know he's fearful? Because in verse 10, Jesus says, do not fear. What's he fearful about? What do you think Peter has realized? I reckon it's this. He has realized in an instant that this plain-looking man in front of him, yes, we call him the Messiah, but he's not just some Messiah who is the descendant of David. He realized in an instant of time that he was standing before someone who what? Is divine. Someone who is awesome. Someone who is miraculous. Someone who could bring about this miracle that is before his eyes. And he also senses the holy presence of Jesus. And the holy presence of Jesus is confronting. Why is it confronting? Because his holy presence shows up our sinfulness. And Peter suddenly, instantly feels undone. And you can see from his words there, he says, he's actually telling Jesus to go away. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. What do you think of that? He wants Jesus to go away. Now, I want to make this really a big, big point. I know in my own life this is true, and it's true for every true Christian. There comes a time in our life when we might know about Jesus, we might be acquainted with Jesus, but we actually become confronted by our own sin, and not just our own sin, it says sinfulness. And we know deep down that's how it is. We fail God and we've messed up, and it just becomes very confronting. And especially as God's Spirit is working in your life, and you begin to sense the nearness of Jesus in your life. And it gets, I remember this, it was so challenging, and I feel like pushing away from Jesus because I feel dirty and I feel unclean. And yet it's so necessary. Why is it so necessary for it to happen? Because the next step is most beautiful. The next step is to realize this Jesus loves me and I can be cleansed by him. So his presence shows up my sin. But the very person who shows up my sin loves me and wants to cleanse me. That's what happens in Peter's life. That's what caused him to cross over the line from being casual friend of Jesus to fully committed follower of Jesus. That's what helped me cross the line. All right, so let me read a bit of this passage. So I'll read verse 8 again. But when Simon Peter saw that he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. In verse 9, for amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And in response to Peter saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, Jesus doesn't go away. What does he say to him at the end of verse 10? Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. So what Jesus is saying is, I'm not going to go away from you. I call you to myself. I welcome you to myself. I welcome you, a sinner, to myself, and I want you to enlist. I want you to come follow me. So what does Peter do? Verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. In particular, Peter left everything and followed him. So that means he left the fishing industry. What happened to all those fish? I don't know. He left it. It doesn't matter anymore. He's just met the most amazing person in all the world who he felt like running away from. And yet, even though we want to run away from him, he loves us so much and he welcomes sinners to himself. He wants to wash us clean and he wants us to join him and to follow him in life. That's pretty special, isn't it? This is when Peter, the fisherman, became Peter, the disciple. And we do need something in our life. So you ought to, if you're a Christian, you ought to know in your life there was this crisis time when this happened. When it no longer, even if you were going to church, even if you knew about the gospel, when you realized, God's Spirit is working in your life, convicting you of your sin, and you're feeling pretty yucky, and yet somehow you're realizing, I am still loved by God, and God wants me to come to him and ask him to wash me clean, and he accepts me. And you get blown away by his grace. And you feel like going, that's it, I'm following Jesus. That's what happens. So have you got a story like that in your life? And even if you're growing up in a Christian home, that happens. I know that happened to our three daughters. We called it a crisis of faith. You know, they're going, yes, yes, we believe in Jesus. Yeah, Dad, we believe in Jesus. Yeah, yeah, all good. And then there came this time in their teenage years middle to late teenage years when they thought, I don't know if I'm saved. And I used to really get them not to just, oh, yes, of course you are. Used to get them to really, well, look at your life. Where's Jesus? Have you really come face to face with the fact that he's your saviour, been convicted of your sin, and you've come to call on Jesus to save you? Because the Jesus of the Bible is not the Santa Claus figure who's come to just bless you with good things. He's not the one who's to make you healthy, wealthy and prosperous. He's the saviour. He's come to save who? Sinners. This is the message of the Bible. So we have to be confronted by our sin in order for us to come to him. And I just, you know, it's hard to comprehend. As you realise your dirt, your shame, to think that the same one who is showing that to you is also willing to love you and wash you clean. That's amazing. You're expecting him to be in trouble. You're going to get in trouble. I feel so ashamed. I've done such wrong. I'm going to get in big trouble, even more trouble. No, come to me, forgiven. Washed clean, made right, praise the Lord. Now I want to just finish on looking at those words of Peter, or what's described here about Peter. He left everything and followed him. He left everything and followed him. So do you have in your own life that sort of testimony? I left everything to follow Jesus. All I can do is probably share my story. So I remember when I was in my mid to late teens, what's everything to Ian Kirk? Winning in sport. It was. So I want to win. I'm playing tennis and playing hockey at a high level and I'm wanting to win. What do I want to win for? Because it's to do with prestige and all that kind of thing, be popular. And so that's a big deal for me. And not only that, I'm training as an engineer, studying as an engineer, and doing really well, and I suddenly have before me all these incredible opportunities. I can make big money. I can travel the world. I can fulfill all these dreams. Wow, what do you reckon? And so I remember in my own life, so when I became a Christian, all these things are really big. So what happens in my life right at that very moment is Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus begins to convict me of my sin and how I'm in trouble with God. And I remember this whole thing pushing that away. And I didn't even want to come to church anymore because every time I came to church I felt more convicted. But I remember as I came to that place of surrender, I remember what it meant. It meant I have to leave that pursuit of winning. I have to leave behind that pursuit of money and prestige. To follow Jesus, I have to leave those things behind because they will take me on the wrong road, and I won't find myself in heaven. And not only that, because of Jesus' grace and his persistence and patience with me and helping me know what he's done for me, it just made me want to just give up everything to follow Jesus. And that wasn't to be a pastor. I did become an engineer, but all my focus changed. I still play sport, but everything changed. If people won, I was happy for them. And everything changed as I followed Jesus. So there are things we leave behind. We leave everything behind. Everything changes. And that is what happens to a genuine Christian. And the great motivator of leaving everything behind is what word? The grace of Jesus. His grace is so special. Undeserved favour. All right. So what do you think of tonight's story, eh? A pretty special one. And so you don't see Peter. He slipped up at times, but now Peter is dead set, follower of Jesus. Yeah. I was just going to pray and then I'm going to ask people to share. Our Father, we thank you for Luke chapter 5, this beautiful story of Peter being confronted by his own sin after a most amazing miracle that the boat's filling up with fish. And we thank you for how this is that time in Peter's life when he no longer just fished. He wasn't no longer the fisherman. He was the follower of Jesus. And we thank you that this was a defining moment in his life where he committed himself to your son. And we know that this is salvation. This is that moment of salvation and being right with God, with you. And I just pray you'd minister to our hearts. And I know, Lord, this whole thing of leaving everything behind is not just a one-off. It's something that we have to do. I know as a Christian, I've got to keep on doing this because things creep in. And thank you so much for helping us to keep on putting into practice, leaving the world behind and keeping our eyes on Jesus. Help us to do that well. And I thank you for our time tonight, Lord, and may you bless our discussion together as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you got any things to share? I got a microphone. It's before 7. Okay.
The fact that he...
I think it's on. Is it on?
No.
Oh, it switched on. Hey, Mitch, can we have it on? It's on now.
Okay, can you hear?
Yep.
Okay. The fact that he went back to his nets...
Hang on, no, it's not on. Mitch said thumbs up. What sort of thumbs up is that?
It's green now. Can you hear? The fact that he went back...